So we're to resist him steadfast in the faith, in our faith, in your faith is what it means. Okay? Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Brotherhood now, he's not talking about everybody, he's talking about the believers. That we as believers are contending with the devil. Okay? You can hold your place or go with me now over to Ephesians. When he tells us to resist him in your faith, then Paul basically, you know, gives us an illustration of how. Remember I said we're to be watchful and alert as soldiers. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll just go through a few because we don't have time until we get into the book of Ephesians. Chapter 6, look at 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay, this is the grace we're to obtain. This is the grace He gives to the humble. He's called the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of might and power. This is what He's called. So He's telling us what? That that's where our strength is to come from, and that's what grace is to us. Then what? Put on the whole armor of God. He's going to go a step further. Okay? That you may be able to stand against the schemes, is what the word means. Some translate darts, or fiery darts, of the devil. So what is he telling us? That you have to get grace. Why? Because the enemy is going to attack you, as he does all true Christians. The demonic forces are at war with us. And what's going to happen? You need to put on his power and armor. For what reason? He's telling us to stand against the enemy's attacks. You know, and a word, fiery darts, again, it goes along with the fiery trials. It's going to be intense at times, the enemy's attack on us, to lure us back to the world, to lure us, to cause us to be defeated and discouraged, to be offended in the Lord. And not be able to suffer properly with God's grace. And this is what happened. Remember the first group of people who come to the Lord. They receive the word with joy. See, because their sins are forgiven. And they've been accepted in the family of God. But it says they only endure for a little while. Endure. They don't persevere. They're not steadfast. They don't do what he tells them to do. And prepare. And get grounded in the word. Why? And he told them, he said, they endure for a little while, but when trials and tribulation, fiery attacks come, it says they fall away, for they have no root in them. They end up, as Peter will say in one of his next one we get into, their end is worse than their beginning. It had been better if they had not come to the Lord. See, why? They were given more light. The judgment day for the sinner and for the backslider is going to be far greater than the one who never knew the Lord. See, that's God's principle. To much is given, much is required. Those who blaspheme the Spirit of grace will be worthy of greater punishment than those who never even heard the gospel. Jesus preached, did his signs and wonders, and tolerated the cities he preached to, and yet he told them, Sodom and Gomorrah will do better at the day of judgment than you will. He said, if I had done these things in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. He didn't say they might. And he was saying what? Your punishment in hell will be far greater than what you consider so terrible. So the backslider and those who blaspheme the Spirit eventually will go to the greater hell, the greater punishment, because of the light they resisted and the grace they spurned. That's why Hebrews says they despised the Spirit of grace. And what does he do when people despise him enough? He withdraws. And you can't be saved and you can't remain saved apart from the Spirit of grace. See, that's why he's not to be quenched or despised. Okay, go on down to verse 13 in Ephesians. Therefore, take up. Notice he's told you to do something. Put on and take up. And that's only after you've got grace. Be strong in the Lord. So what is he saying? Be dependent. And he will give what? Grace to the lowly. He'll say to us what? The devil can beat you by yourself. But I'm going to give you something that you can be like David. Remember, he was young and a teenager, and the scripture says that when the lion and the bear came to take his sheep, he killed them with his bare hands. That's why when Saul, who was the tallest one in Israel and built like a giant, he couldn't face Goliath, and none of his men would face him. He was so intimidating. He was about 11 foot tall. They were no match for him. And he despised, and every day Goliath would come down and mock the children of Israel, the leaders, and even Saul, who was a brave man, knew he couldn't whip him. And this is why they were so upset when David came along and his brothers, three of his brothers were soldiers. And when he went in and started saying, why don't someone go down there and fight this guy? They thought, won't you shut your little mouth, you little squirt? You're not even a soldier. But see, there was no arrogance in David. He couldn't understand why the king and the mighty men of valor let this guy call and curse their God. He cursed the God of the Jews. And David couldn't understand this. So he goes into David and says, I'll go and face him. And then, you know, I bet you the King Saul must have thought, what is wrong with this little kid? And you notice what Saul tries to do once he's convinced. You know how he's convinced? David said, well, I had a bear that tried to take my sheep and I killed him. And I had a lion to come and I killed him. And you know, Saul began to think, if this young man's telling the truth, he ought to be able to handle this giant. If he could whip a bear and whip a lion. And that's what David said. And what is this uncircumcised? He meant this cursed Gentile, heathen. What is he if a bear and a lion? And you know what Saul tries to do? He's convinced. But he tries to put his armor on him. And it won't fit him. It was worldly. And David wanted what? All he needed was the armor of the Lord. And he kills him with a stone. And it's interesting. He goes down to the stream and he picks out five smooth stones. And they didn't mean little stones. They were big. And when he picks, it's interesting, he picks five. Five is the number of grace, the symbol of grace. He obtained grace. And he was given more than enough because it only took one stone to kill him. And when the enemy approached him and defiled him and says, I'll give your body to the birds, David and the power of the Lord says, you're the one. I'm going to take your head off of you. And it says as he approached him, he ran and it hit him right in the forehead. And he does that. He takes the enemy's sword and cuts his head off with it. See, this is what Caleb, the spirit of faith, said. We'll not be bread for them. They'll be bread for us. He turned the enemy's own weapons against them. And so this is what he was saying. But notice David said, I will do it in the name of the Lord. But he had been tested and tried and proven faithful. Therefore, there was no presumption in this. He understood grace. And what was given. And he said, this man is no different than a wild animal. And he can be destroyed too. And he believed it. Now it's interesting if you want to follow the story. That later on, David's mighty men killed four more giants. Some people said, yeah, that was the leftover grace that David didn't use. Nice thought, isn't it? Okay. And so he says what? Therefore, we're told what? In his power or grace, then we put on. See, you can't put on God's armor if you've not put off the old man or the natural. This is what he's talking about. And he says, what? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What is he saying? The roaring lion's coming after you at times. And you can't run from him. You're going to have to fight him. You're going to have to be like Samson killed the lion in the vineyard. You're going to have to be like David killed the lion. Daniel prayed and the lions couldn't touch him. Because he believed and obtained grace. So what is he saying? That you will be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day means the fiery trial that's going to come upon all of us. If you've been a Christian, let me tell you a little secret. Sometime or another, your faith's going to be tested. And you're going to go on with the Lord, or you're going to fall away, or you're going to be deceived into being lukewarm, carnal, and worldly, and end up in hell anyway. Because God only has overcomers. And he's going to test our loyalty at different times. And sometimes it's not the wild animal. It's you can't even stand up to your own friends and families for what you believe because you're worried about what they're going to say. Or you can't turn down the temptation because you love it too much. These are the fiery trials. It don't have to be nobody beating you up with a baseball bat. You know, it's the everyday. And at times God wants our loyalty tested. And when we say no to temptation, then we are doing what he says. We are withstanding. When we say no, no matter what the enemy says, though we say what Job says, an intense fire. Though he slay me, yet will I trust that I may die fighting, is what the Christian says. But I won't give up. And I won't be a traitor. I won't be a Judas. I remember a song one time. And I always think of that. And it says, no turning back, no turning back. Lord, I don't want to be no Judas in my heart. I don't want to be no Judas in my heart. You know, and I thought, yeah, we need to remember this. And yet Judas fooled everybody till the end, didn't he? Except for the Lord. And he fooled people. And he had the money bag. Isn't that interesting? Jesus appointed him treasurer because he didn't care that much about the money. And he knew he was a thief. That ought to tell you something. Okay. What does he say? In the evil day, that's the day of temptations. That's the day of trials is what he's talking about. And notice what he said. And he repeats it. And having done all to stand. What is the all you've done? You've gotten the grace. You've put on the armor. You've done what's required of you. And many people go down in defeat. And many Christians, and they want to blame the devil or God. They can blame nobody but themselves. And God accepts no excuses. If you fail and you sin, don't you blame nobody. They're just the source or the medium. They may have tempted you. They may have put you in that position. Nobody makes you sin. You decide to sin. You choose to disobey. And so he's saying what? Having done all, you've done what's required of you. You've obtained grace. You've put on the armor. You've put off the old man. You've obeyed God with determination. And God says what? And then there's nothing that can overcome you. See, that's what it says. Scripture means when the enemy comes in like an army, a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. It means, well, no matter how big the army comes in, no matter how big the waves come in, he says, then God will just build a wall big enough it can't get through it. But you better be in God. And you better be depending on Him and not your own abilities, because He'll let you go down. He'll let you be defeated. Sometime when we defeat it good one or two times, we learn the lesson. I can't whip this enemy. He's stronger than me. But God says, well, I knew that. You just didn't believe me. So we are to obtain grace to put the armor on. It ain't doing you no good to put the armor on if you haven't gotten grace. The devil's going to kick the devil out of you. He's going to whip you and stomp you. You're going to be like in Pilgrim's Progress. You're going to be in Giant Despair's castle. And he's going to come by every day and beat you. Until you start obeying Scripture and exercising trust, he's going to whip you. That's his job. He knows how to do it well, doesn't he? Okay, go back to Peter. So again, we're to be alert. We're to resist him. We're to resist him in grace and the Spirit. We're given all things, the Scripture says, to pertain to life and godliness. Therefore, a Christian never has to go down in defeat. You never, as a Christian, ever have to willfully disobey or sin against God. No one. Did you know that? And when you do, it's because you choose to, not because you have to. See, I've told people, can you obey God for 1 minute of your life? Let me ask, raise your hand if you think you can obey God 1 minute of your life, just 1 minute. Then if you can do it a minute, you can do it 10 minutes, you can do it an hour, you can do it a day, you can do it a lifetime. If you choose to do what Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, but my grace. He'll give us the ability so we don't have to worry about overcoming tomorrow. Overcome today. But if you don't overcome today, you're not going to overcome tomorrow. And it gets back to Jeremiah. If you can't beat the footmen, you're not going to beat the horses. Let me put it in our language. If you can't kick and beat a little chihuahua, you're not going to get a Saint Bernard with rabies. You're not going to whip him. And that's basically what he's saying. If you can't kick that little chihuahua in the teeth that you see on television in the back of that car, and if you can't stomp him, Taco Bell, then don't worry about Cujo. Remember the movie years ago about the rabid dog that started running around killing everybody? He was as big as a lion. And see, that's what Jeremiah was told by God. If you've run against the footmen, if you can't fight foot soldiers, how are you going to fight chariots? The implication is you're not. And he said to him, if you've grown weary in the land of peace. God told me that once while I was in Hawaii, before he was sending me to Montana. And then I understood it when I got there. He said, if you can't do well in the land of peace, when you don't have great opposition, what are you going to do when the Jordan swells? What are you going to do under great trials and war? You're not going to stand. See, he's telling you. I've had so many people say, well, I know one thing. When the Antichrist comes, I'm not going to take the mark of the beast. I says, you'll be begging for it because you're a coward now. And you can't serve the Lord now because you're worried about what your neighbors think. How are you going to say you're not going to do it when they start skinning you alive or your children in front of you? You'll say, please give it to me. See, people deceive themselves. You can't ever overcome. You can't have mountain moving faith. And see, this is what a lot of people want, until you've moved a few anthills. See, people are running around claiming something when they've never gone anywhere with God, and then all of a sudden they think they're going to be a spiritual giant. They're not going to be. They're going to be defeated and devoured by the lion. That's what's going to happen to them. That's why we're told to get and mature, and that's the part of suffering, is to mature us. Okay, we're at verse 10. Okay, let me see if I want to go a little further here. Okay, 10. And may the God of all grace, notice the word, I like that word, all grace. He gives everything that's needed. See, he's called the Spirit of grace. When we, remember, the writer tells us in Hebrews that when we're under trials and temptations, to come to the throne of grace and obtain grace. And immediately he tells us at the throne of grace is our high priest who was tempted in all areas, and understands where we're at, and he didn't sin, and he's saying, and I can give you the ability not to fail. See, what do we obtain from Jesus? The power to overcome. We don't have to go down in defeat. It's only when we refuse to come to the throne of grace or we disobey God, then grace will not work. And so we need to understand that. Okay? The grace here. Before we go on a little further, well, let's go on a little further, and I'll come back. Okay, the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Now, notice what he says here. It doesn't say you might. After you have suffered a while. What does it say? After you have suffered. What is Peter saying? You're going to suffer. That your maturity and your loyalty depends on it. And again, suffering again isn't someone beating you up. I mean, it might come to that. We suffer when we take up the cross every day. We suffer when we say no to temptations. See, that's the form of suffering. When we say no to the pleasures of sin for a season, we suffer for Christ's sake. We say, I will be holy. It doesn't matter what my old man wants. It doesn't matter what the lower nature wants. I have chosen. And yet there's a suffering involved. The old man begs and pleads, you know, and tries everything. And yet we say what? No. You put him to death. You put him to death by the Spirit of grace. You control him. For sin shall not have rule over you before you are under grace. See, if grace is working, he's saying what? Sin cannot rule you. Jesus said if sin rules you, you're a slave of sin and not of God. He makes it very practical. Okay, but notice what he says. After you have suffered a while. So what is God saying? What is Peter saying? He wants you to suffer a while. Why? Well, we'll go to James in a minute. We know why, but he just wants to clarify this. After you have suffered a while, something's going to happen. And see, if you understand what the context he's talking about, you have to endure the suffering. You have to withstand a while. You have to resist a while. And see, there's where we can go to the scripture. It says, and there has no temptation taken you such as is common to man. But God will do what? He will make a way of escape. He said he'll not let nothing come against you that he doesn't give grace. See, but the grace has to be used. He'll either deliver us out of it and stop it at the right time, or he'll give us the ability to withstand. See, that's his prerogative. So that's what the promise Paul said. God won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able if you're walking in the will of God. That is promises not to the backslider, nor to the carnal, nor to the worldly. He promises them hell and destruction. No, that's only to the obedient. And he says what? I set the game board. And I, like with Job, remember it was God who instituted, really, the test. The devil just came along and said, oh, look at your servant Job. We notice that God was the one who brought Job up. It's evidently, it says the sons of God, the fallen angels, and the angels at times appeared before God. And God immediately, Jehovah, looked and said to the devil, he said, where have you come from? Well, he knew where he came from. He just wanted to answer. And the devil said what? The same thing Peter said, going up and down, roaring up and down. He said, I've been going up and down throughout the earth. He was looking for someone to devour. And who did he notice? And God said, it's interesting, God said it. Well, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in all the earth? God said that. A man who hates evil and loves righteousness and fears God. And then God allows the devil to present the test. And it's interesting that Satan reveals the great secret, doesn't he? He says, oh, he wouldn't serve you if you didn't put a hedge about him. Isn't that a great secret he revealed? He was saying what? That God hedges in the righteous. And that the devil could not go and test him until God says you can go. God was the one who said, test him. See, it was God's will to sift Job and make him more righteous and more sound. And through all his trials, he eventually came out. He got reproved and he got rebuked, but he came out and accepted God's way. And the scripture says, and the Lord gave him double. And Job says, and James says, and Job is the symbol of endurance, of patience. And see, Jesus said in Revelations, in patience and endurance you keep your souls. That's the only way you're going to make it to heaven. That's what an overcomer is. Not someone who said some little prayer when they were 12. That's wonderful if they're praying now. I don't care what kind of experiences you have. I don't care if you were raised from the dead. Are you serving the Lord today? And the devil came and saw that this man was so righteous. And God says, and there's none like him. And God says, but I want him to perfect it more. I'm going to let you do it. And Job, the scripture says, came out right. Even when he was reproved and chastened, you know, even by what he said to God, God rebuked him and spent all this time correcting him. And remember, his three friends kept saying, this has happened to you because you sin. And Job said, as far as the light I have a pure conscience and I haven't done. And he was telling the truth. God said he was. And I find it so astounding that after God corrects him sharply and uses some strong terms with Job, because Job did say some things in the midst of the trial, like we do sometimes. And we get corrected too. But then God looked over to his three friends and says, you know, you didn't speak well of me like Job did. And they probably, their mouths probably dropped. They just heard God ask Job 30-some questions and reproved him. See, God reproved him for calling God into account. And see, we try that. He was simply saying, by asking Job all of these questions, which he couldn't answer one of them about nature, God's implication is then you're going to call the Almighty God into counsel. You're going to demand of me to give you an answer. When you can't even understand things of the natural realm and you want me to explain to you things that you don't need to know, all you need to know is be faithful. And then he looks over at his friends, three friends, and says, you didn't speak well of me. But I'm going to have my servant Job pray for you. What is he saying? I don't care how I spanked him and took the rod to him. He's still mine. And he's still faithful. And he said, and if he don't pray for you, I'll reward you according to your folly. What does he do? He humiliates the three friends and he vindicates what? That Job still has a standing. And he's saying, and when Job prays for you, I'll listen to him. And what were they thinking? They've been saying for weeks and weeks, well, you must have sinned somewhere, Job, because God wouldn't do this to you. Let me tell you, a sign, people say, you know, not to be molested by the devil is not a sign of being a Christian. Sometimes it's the sign that you are attacked. When all goes well with you, we'll get to that. We have time. How much time we have? Pretty good? Oh, good. Okay. So notice what he says. After you've suffered a while, he wants to, the word perfect here is complete or fully develop. He wants to mature. That's what he did to Job. He wants to take us from level to level. He wants to take us from being a young Christian to a more mature Christian. He wants us to take us from being foot soldiers to horsemen to princes. See, that's what he's after. To mature us in the deeper things of God. That's his purpose. He's a perfecter. Establish. Strengthen. Settle. It simply means after the war is over, after everything, you're standing. Your house is not fallen. And the wind and the rain is beaten against it. Because you trusted in me and obeyed me, he says, when the wind's over and the dust is blown, then the soldier's sitting there. He might have some dirt in his face and he may have a few cuts and bruises. But what is he doing? He's standing. And see, that's what happened to Job. He stood. And see, even Job got to the place two times, even in his complaining, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He didn't even know about the devil. That's the astounding thing. He attributed it all to God. He didn't even know if there was a devil. Isn't that astounding? He believed it was all from God. And then later on, when he's in the greatest trials, he says, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth, like gold. See, so he got a glimpse that God still was doing something, yet he fully didn't understand it. So we see his depth. Okay, go to James. James 1. So after we've suffered a while, we're to be matured. What does it mean? It means when we fought, we've endured and we've overcome that fight. And we weren't defeated. We didn't go down in defeat. We didn't sin against the Lord. We didn't rebel. We didn't fall, is what it means. Okay, look at James 1, 2, and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We said a few weeks ago, the countenance of joy is what? That God's out to mature and perfect us. His purpose is not to destroy us. His purpose is to take us deeper. Why? The Christian that goes deeper with God gets greater rewards in heaven. Isn't it interesting? Have greater honor by God. So he's trying to take people deeper. And he is a perfecter. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Endurance. Steadfastness. He's saying what? That when your faith is tested, if you're in the Lord, and if you're using grace, we could count it joy. Why? The purpose is not for us to be defeated. The purpose is for us to overcome it. And then we start to think, well, if I'm obeying God in the light I have, then he's promised me he will not allow anything more than I can bear. Now, sometimes we think we can't bear it, but God says, yes, you can, because I'll give more grace. See, God determines the boundaries. God determines how long the trial is. God determines what the little while is. Sometimes the little while to us seems like a long while, don't it? But see, that's God's purpose. And what is he saying? The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. This is why many people's faith is false. They've got mental assent to Christianity, and they're going to go into hell with it. And they believe Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for their sins, and they're going to go to hell believing this because it didn't work in them. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, you're cursed. See, mental assent to who Jesus is. The devils believe that. They know who he is. They knew he was the Holy One of Israel before the disciples did. And they're not going to be saved. So most professing Christians have mental assent to some teachings that don't work. So they're no good. They don't produce. And see, God wants the real thing. Test it. Then we find out if we really got some Christian principles in us or the Spirit. We're going to find out because he's going to test it. And that which is of God will endure. And that which isn't will be burned up and dealt with. Okay? So notice what he says. But let patience or endurance have its complete work. So he's saying what? When you suffer a while, don't be quick to get out of it if God isn't finished. See, we got to learn. If you don't learn the lesson in the frying pan, he just arranges another one later. And I think it's so terrible, like the children of Israel, they had to go around the mountain more times than they should have. And I think some of us could get fried in 30 minutes from God's perspective, you know, whatever his time period is. But we jump out in 25 minutes. By the time we get fried 8 times, many people turn away and get bitter. Because that's why they despise God's dealings, his chastening. This is part of it. And he that is often reproved will stiffen his neck. You'll get rebellious. See, the backslider weighs hard. He don't learn that God's trying to perfect him. And he gets bitter and resentful. And that's why Jesus told the disciples when they first came to him, and he tells everyone who first comes to him, you're going to have to give up everything, and it's going to cost you everything. And I'm going to tell you this now, so when your trials come, he said, you won't be offended in me. Many people get offended in Jesus and backslide because they were lied to and told when they came to Jesus, he was going to make them healthy, wealthy, prosperous, and their life was going to be guarded by angels, and they was going to never have another problem. I've never met a human like that in my life. See, they lied to. He didn't promise that. And when he did promise some things, he said, with tribulation. And through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. He's talking to us. He didn't say, you might have it. He said, you will. And those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say, you might. He said, you shall. So we need to examine ourselves. And is it costing us at times to be a Christian? But what is it? Let patience have its complete work, that you may be complete, fully developed, lacking nothing. What is the lacking nothing? That after the devil has come at you with his darts, and he's done everything he can, he looks at you and he says, oh, they just won't give up. I'll come back another day. And he leaves.
See?
That's what he did to Jesus. He intensely tested Jesus for 40 days and left him for a season. But see, each time he leaves us, we get the advantage over him. You know? We go from strength to strength. See, that's why when people go deeper with God, don't matter what kind of test comes, they get more grace. But if you keep getting defeated and defeated and defeated, you get nothing but judgment. See, that's, and you prove what? Disloyalty. God's out for faithfulness and loyalty in this life. We're under probation. We have to prove faithful to the end. And then like the angels that didn't sin, we never have to be tested again in heaven. Our testing time is here. Our loyalty is to be proven here. You don't need it over there. There ain't going to be no devil, no flesh, and no world. And nothing will ever tempt you. It's here that we have to deal with these things. Okay, go back. I'll go to one other scripture. But first of all, he said what? After you've suffered a while, when the temptation has run its course and God is ready, he says what? You'll come out standing. See, this is the overcomer. When the soldier stands. See, he said stand, withstand, and having done all, stand. Stand is the position of victory. Laying down is the victory, is the sign of defeat. So he's saying you're to endure. The word endure means to persevere, and that's what steadfast means. And actually the root word comes from something we could translate as close to us would be to swim against the stream. To go against all opposition and still move. That's what the best illustration we have is the salmon going upstream. And all the birds try to eat them. And the bears try to eat them. And they beat themselves against the rock. But they have one goal, to make it and reproduce and then die. And everything tries to eat them on the way. You know? But it's interesting. Something in their nature says what? Keep moving. And they will go until someone catches them or until they do their purpose and then die. And that's what basically we're told what perseverance means. You go on. You're sojourners. You're at war. You have an enemy. You're going to battle until you leave this world spiritually. And you're going to overcome or you're not going to make it. That's what Jesus said to the seven churches. Okay, let's go over to one of them for just a minute. Revelation chapter 3. Remember, to each seven church, Jesus said, to him that overcometh. And to each one he said, I know your works. And what is the work he wants? Overcoming is really what he's after. And that means passing tests and proving loyalty. But notice, if ever we live in a Sardis and Laodicean time, we surely do here. When many of the churches are big and have numbers and do everything, but the scripture says you have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. And Laodicea was the one who said what? Well, we're going to read what she says and what God's evaluation was and what he told her to do. Look at 3:17. Because you say, this was the Laodicean, the lukewarm church, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. And then he answers this. And you do not know that you're wretched or miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What is he telling them? You're not even Christians anymore. You've lost it. They don't know it. They're so deceived, but they still think they're Christians. But notice what he counsels them first. I counsel you, buy from me gold, tried or refined in the fire, that you may be rich. What is he telling them? The only way, you know, you're going to be spiritually rich is to overcome. And he's saying, buy of me gold. What is he saying? You think you have need of nothing? He's saying you need to be tried and tested and prove your loyalty. And you're lukewarm and self-seeking and a compromiser. And what did he tell them? He says, I'll spew you out. The word is, I will vomit you out of my system. You make me so sick. And he's giving them a last chance. And he's saying, repent. Change. He told them that. He says, buy of me gold. He said, prove your loyalty. You think your money proves your loyalty? He said, look, you're caught up. It's covetousness. And we have need of nothing. See, they weren't persecuted for their faith because they were just like the world. They weren't no different. They weren't suffering because of their gospel. And so they thought that was a sign of God's blessing. It ain't no sign. It can be a sign that you're an idolater. People think their prosperity and materialism proves. They don't prove nothing. Might prove that you're not a Christian, that you're an idolater. He never made that a sign of God's blessing. Not in the new covenant he didn't. And he said, buy of me gold. Refined. Tried. What does it mean? You get grace from me and be tried, and then I'll get gold from you. I'll give you gold. But see, they were fool's gold. They were false gold. He was saying to them, and you're deceived. You think you're a Christian, but you're not anymore. You're backslidden. You're carnal. You're worldly. And he says, you make me so sick to my stomach, I'm getting ready to throw you out completely. He's talking about the whole church as a whole. Well, most of the branches have already been cut off. Go read Sardis. He says, you have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. He was already removing the lampstand. But he said, there are few, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. So he was saying to these people here, I'll give you another chance. You make me sick to my stomach. You're disloyal. You're a traitor. You're an adulteress. That's what James and Peter and Paul called them. You know, you're false. You're a traitor. That's what he's calling them. And you've not proven. And he said, buy of me gold. How are you going to buy gold? Get grace and say, okay, test it. No, put off the old man. The love of money, the love of position, that's what they wanted. They were like the world. And Jesus and John said, what? If you love the world and you like to be like that, he says, the love of the Father is not in you. That means you're not a Christian anymore. That's what it means. He says, it's not in you. Minutes. Okay. So notice his counsel to us. So what is he saying? And notice he goes up further. Did you buy of me gold that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed? See, he's saying they don't have the robe of righteousness anymore. They will be ashamed at the coming of the Lord because he will spew them out at the judgment day. But they will say, Lord, Lord. And there's got a multitude of people who think they're Christians who never were, or they lost it because they haven't done what Scripture's told them to do. And they're going to say, but Lord, we did this. And he's going to say, ye cursed of my Father into everlasting punishment. For you did not do the will of my Father. Yeah, they did the will the way they wanted to. And they didn't pass the test. And they didn't prove their loyalty or faithfulness to God. They did not endure. And notice what he says here. And he talks about they need to get their eyes healed. And then he says, I rebuke and chasten those I love. So he's telling them he's still hopeful for them. And then again he says over at the end, to him who overcomes. What was he saying to the Laodiceans? You've not overcome. You're already overcome and defeated. And you're so spiritually blind you don't even know it, because the demons have lied to you. And the false shepherds today are lying to multitudes. They're bringing doctrines of devils and false teaching. They're turning the grace of God into money making and power struggles. And I can tell the sign. They don't preach the cross life. They don't preach holy living. And they don't preach practical obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord. They excuse their sins. And they have a false grace. Somehow Jesus is going to take care of them. Somehow Jesus is going to love us unconditionally. And he'll drop you right in hell unconditionally too. That love will not save. God can extend grace and love and still send a person to hell, because holiness and truth is what's going to test things. It's his grace and love you see in action. He's warning a backslidden people, I'll give you another chance. That's grace and love. And he says, I rebuke you. He slays them with the word for what? To correct them. And we got prophets and preachers today. And what does the scripture says? If they were indeed prophets and I sent them, he said, they would turn my people from their evil ways and their evil doings. They're not doing that today. They're pacifying them and telling them it's okay. Somehow God understands. Yeah, he understands. And he's going to judge too. And somehow, well, because I was baptized and I said this little prayer, that's all I have to worry about. Or because I was once this, but God's grace is going to see me through. No, it's not. See, it's a lying grace they're being taught. It's a false grace. And you're going to see Peter ends his epistle with the term, this is the true grace. It's interesting. Okay, let's move on. What were they counseled to do? Buy of me gold tried in the fire. In our vernacular, what was Jesus saying to them? He's saying to them, get grace to endure trials. Got it? Get grace to endure trials. They were not enduring. They were not. They had been overcome by spirit, lying spirits, and they didn't even know it. What was one of the signs Jesus said is going to come, Paul? It said, they shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, teachings of devils. they shall depart from the faith. See, that was the Laodiceans. They started off with the right thing. That's why they still had the lampstand, and he's ready to remove it. At once, they were a faithful church. And he said what Paul said, yet in the last, and we've got 1,900 more years to add to this. He said, men shall depart from the faith, not a faith, true Christianity. And they will listen to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What is the doctrine of devil? It's the deceiving spirits that they fell for. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm just not where I should be. I'm just not spiritual. But God understands. And after all, it's all grace, and we don't, can't do anything. So they don't. They don't try to overcome because they don't think they have to. It's all under the blood. What it's called is a license to sin, which is a doctrine of the devil. Somehow, I get my fire insurance, and I'm saved, and everything else is for reward. That's a lying teaching. They mishandle the Word of God. Jesus didn't believe that. He said you had to what? Overcome. And he meant practically. He didn't mean no position. He didn't mean no lip service. He said it's not the hearers of the Word, the doers. And Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So he didn't believe in just confessions, public confessions. That's all good and well if you back it up with action. And see, that's what Jesus was talking about. Practical holiness. Practical Christianity. Okay, go on. Verse 11. Now he's ending it. To him be glory and the dominion forever, so be it. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I have considered him, I have written to you briefly. He called this brief. We've been on this for 10 weeks. Briefly. He had someone else to write this, as often Paul did. People, again, some believe that part of the thorn in the flesh was his eyes was going. Well, you can debate that. That's fine if you want to. But he often had people write for him as he dictated, and they sent the letter on. And notice he said, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Now, in all of these chapters, you never found once that Peter talked about you're saved no matter what you do, and there's irresistible grace, and once saved, always saved, and somehow God's going to get you in no matter what. You don't find none of this. You find him offering what? Hope and endurance for those who overcome, and that God will give grace. And the hope was that we will finish the race and overcome. See, that's what you find. That God will give grace to the humble, and what's we to seek? We're to get grace to endure trials, and that was his counsel to the Laodicean and the lukewarm, buy of me gold, tried in the fire. And so this is the whole message of 1 Peter. That's why many people don't like reading 1 Peter, because they don't want to suffer. So they think if they don't read it, they won't suffer. That's real nice, isn't it? Well, you know, I go out into the yard and it's raining, but if I close my eyes, I won't feel it. Yeah, well, what did Jesus say to Laodicea? Your eyes have been put out. You're blind and you don't see. And he said, get eye salve. Get eye salve. What was the eye salve? It was the sword of the Spirit ripped that cataract right off, and it pierced them and showed them the truth. And it was difficult and it was hard, but they accepted it, many of them, and some didn't. But he said, I exhort you. It means to warn, and warn and admonish. And when people don't take warning and admonishment, they're already on their way to hell. Okay, and this is the true grace of God by which you stand. If we don't, we'll finish this. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. They think the she here is probably speaking of the church there in general. As does Mark, my son. This is the same John Mark that had problems with Paul that later on Paul used, and Barnabas. He was familiar with all three of the apostles and worked between them. Greet one another with a kiss of love, and peace be to all of you in Christ Jesus, so be it. Okay, I guess the tape will end any time. So again, what he's telling us is that we have to overcome. And there's a process to overcoming. And it's producing holiness. And see, many people talk about their right standing with God, but it isn't working. So the scripture's telling them it ain't no good. Your baptism's no good if you're not putting off the old man. The same as God told the Jews, your circumcision is no good if you don't keep the law. So many people are saying, Lord, Lord, and Jesus said, but they don't do the will of my Father. And James and John and Paul and all of them talked about those who are going to be ashamed at his coming. The word meant they're going to be disappointed. Why? Because they think the Lord's coming for them and he's going to send them to hell when he comes. And they're going to be saying, Lord, Lord. And the scripture says some of them are going to be speechless. Because they're going to be, many ministers are going to be speechless, and they're going to start to think they did all of this, and God's going to say, but you didn't keep my word.